Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs. Refreshing, relevant, real.
Good morning. We welcome you to Radiant Springs Church today. If you turn with me to the book of Joel, the second of the minor prophets in your Old Testament. Last week we touched upon Hosea and God's story just of forgiveness and steadfast love that God had for Israel. Today we're going to be looking at Joel, God's story of restoration. Hosea was a prophet to Israel roughly around the time of the late 8th century, so right before they were taken into captivity in 722 BC. So Hosea was a prophet to Israel in the north just prior to that. Joel is a prophet to Judah in the south, and he is a prophet just prior to when the Babylonians would come in 586. So about roughly 200 years later, the Babylonians would be the dominant power, and they would come in and destroy what was left of Israel that the Assyrians didn't destroy, and then they would take captives back. People like Daniel, Ezekiel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were some of those that were taken back to Babylon, and then they would be there 70 years in exile, and then they would be allowed to go back, and God would restore them back in their homeland. It would be a difficult process, but God would bring restoration. And so we're going to play this video here briefly just of the locust swarm, and we're going to look at the threat that faced the people during the time of Joel. All right, it says, let's look at this together in Joel chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "The word of the Lord came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, you elders, and listen to all that live in the land. Has anything like this ever happened in your days or in the days of your forefathers? Tell it to your children, and your children tell it to their children, and their children tell it to the next generation. What the locust swarm has left, the great locusts have eaten. What the great locusts have left, the young locusts have eaten. And what the young locusts have left, the other locusts have eaten. Wake up, you drunkards, and weep. Wail, all you drinkers of wine, because the new wine, for it has been snatched from your lips. A nation has invaded my land, powerful and without number. It has teeth of a lion and fangs of a lioness. It has laid waste my vines and has turned my fig trees, ruined them. It has stripped off their bark and thrown it away, leaving their branches white. Mourn like a virgin in sackcloth, grieving for the husband of her youth. Grain offerings and drink offerings are cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests are in mourning, and those who minister before the Lord. The fields are ruined, and the ground is dried up. The grain is destroyed, and the new wine is dried up. The oil fails. Despair, you farmers, wail for your vine growers. Grieve that the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field is destroyed. The vine is dried up and the fig tree is withered. The pomegranate, the palm, and the apple. All the trees of the field are dried up. Surely the joy of mankind is withered away." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this day. I pray that you'd open up your word to our hearts and our lives this morning. And we just ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. The first thing that I see in the book of Joel is that God is sovereign over creation. God is sovereign over creation. We know that there are famines, there's droughts, there's earthquakes, there's tsunamis, there's tornadoes, there's hurricanes, there's locust plagues. And the question is, do they just happen or are they an act of God? Do they just happen or are they an act of God? And I believe the answer to that question is yes and yes. My personal feeling is that they do naturally happen due to cause and effect and things that happen in our environment, an ecosystem. But according to Scripture, God also uses natural events to get the attention of His people. And in this case, I believe that God could have steered the locust swarm away from Israel. But because Israel had drifted away from God, God was using this locust swarm to get their attention. And so they were not spared the devastation. And so they faced the devastation just like the heathen people that lived around them. They also faced the same doom and threat and invaded their land. And it was time for them to seek the Lord. Now, we know that God is sovereign over creation. Even just when Jesus was walking this earth and they were riding in the boat, they were going to go across the Sea of Galilee one day, and he decided it was a nice time to take a nap. And as they were going across, the waves, the wind and the waves came up. And the disciples, they were seasoned fishermen, but the conditions got to the place that they feared for their life. And so they wake Jesus up, and he rebukes them for their lack of faith, and he speaks to the wind and the waves, and it says that they were calm. They obeyed him, and everybody was in awe that the wind and the waves obey him. Now, I don't believe that God causes some of the things that we see happen. I do believe that he can spare lives and he can keep things from happening when we seek his face and when we're walking in his ways. But it was a time for alarm in the land of Israel because the locusts had come in, taken away their crops, their livelihood, and all that they had worked for. And so that leads to the second thing, that repentance prepares the way for restoration. And so the last part of chapter 1 and into chapter 2 deals with repentance, to sound the alarm. Okay, we played that song earlier, Blow the Trumpet in Zion. It's not a joyful song. It's a song of alarm, saying sound the alarm. This devastation and destruction is coming upon us. And it was a time for them to fast, to weep, to call upon God. And repentance is more than just feeling remorse. It is remorse that translates into action, to changed behavior. We can feel sorry about something, but if it doesn't produce change in our life, that isn't true repentance. True repentance is that when we feel something so deeply, it changes and transforms our life. And so it was a time for them to call upon God, to seek Him in prayer, to fast, to pray, that God would heal their land, that God would send the plague away, that God would restore their land. Repentance prepares the way for restoration. It prepared their hearts. Verse 12 of chapter 2 says, "Even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. And He relents from sending calamity. Who knows, He may turn and have pity and leave behind a blessing." And so God is saying, you know what, if you repent, if you cry out to me, I will hear your prayers and I will respond. And I will turn things around. Repentance prepares the way for restoration. And that happens in our life as well. That as we cry out to God, God hears our prayers. And He'll restore what has been taken away. The third thing that I see is that restoration is bigger than you and I. It's bigger than you and it's bigger than me. Often we can look at restoration, and the Israelites, they were looking at their crops and their livelihood that was destroyed. And God, in that next section of chapter 2 into chapter well, basically chapter 2, says, I'm going to restore the years that the locusts have eaten. The devastation that they have brought, I'm going to restore. I'm going to send the rains again and replenish the land. You're going to have crops, good crops, abundant crops, that are going to make up for these years of drought and desolation and ruin. I'm going to restore the land as you cry out to me. I will hear your prayers and I'm going to bring restoration. And often we look at restoration, we look at it through our lens and how it's going to affect us. But we get a picture that restoration is really bigger than you and I, and than just me. Because the Lord says, then afterwards, in verse 28, I'm going to pour out my spirit upon all flesh, upon your sons and your daughters. They will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And we know that Peter on the day of Pentecost would quote directly from this passage found in Joel. And then we see that the pouring out of God's Holy Spirit is part of God's ultimate plan of restoration. That it's more than just taking care of the immediate. It is also His plan to restore humanity's relationship with God that was destroyed back in the garden when mankind fell and we fell into sin. And God is working to restore that relationship. And so another step in that is God giving us His Holy Spirit, equipping us, that we see in the day of Pentecost, to share the gospel message so that the whole world may know of Christ and to place His Spirit within us. It is one step closer to the restoration that God ultimately wants to bring, where we will be forever with God in His presence and when His kingdom comes to earth. And so, yes, restoration involves the immediate and involves us. But it also involves God's bigger plan to bring restoration to all mankind, to humanity, and God's ultimate plan to restore our relationship with Him. In the final chapter, chapter 3, Joel talks about judging the nations. Some of those that had brought hardship upon Israel, God says, you know what? You are my instrument. But because of your cruelty and all that you did, you're going to face your own judgment. There's going to come a day, the day of the Lord. It's a common theme throughout the Old Testament where God is going to come and He's going to settle accounts. He's going to give to the wicked what they deserve and give to the righteous what they deserve. It's the day of the Lord. And that day of the Lord, I believe, there are several immediate fulfillments of that in the Old Testament, but it points to that day when the God, the judge of all the earth, is going to judge everybody, and each one is going to be given what they deserve. And to me, the pivotal couple verses in this chapter are verses 13 and 14, and where it says that swing the sickle, okay, for harvesting, for the harvest is ripe. Come and trample the grapes, for the winepress is full and the vats overflow, so is great is the wickedness. Now, the New Testament also talks about that as well. Jesus gave some parables that that this day of the Lord or this time of judgment would wait till the end and they're going to harvest the crop, the weeds and the good fruit, all at the same time, and they're going to separate it out. But verse 14 says, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. And Joel says, you know what? He sees this picture of this valley, and there's all these people in this valley of decision. Maybe they haven't been opposed to God, but they haven't made a decision to follow God and to serve Him with all their heart. They're just in this valley of indecision. You know what? And how many of your neighbors, your loved ones, are in that valley of decision? And it says that many are in the valley of decision. When that day of the Lord comes, they're going to be swept away with the wicked and face their judgment. if they don't know Christ. And I think it's a good challenge to us that God has work for us still to do, because there's many that are in the valley of that decision, of making a decision for Christ. The last point there in your program is that God is the ultimate judge. You and I aren't the judge, God is. And He's going to judge each man according to what he has done. Our job is to point people to Christ so that they can know Him with all their heart. The last part of Joel, the last few verses, talk about a blessing for God's people. That God will know them and that they'll know God and they'll dwell together with God in Zion, His holy hill. You know, Zion, that might be a term that is kind of like, where is Zion? Well, Zion was the term given to Jerusalem, and it refers to when Jesus will come and establish His kingdom in Jerusalem and sit upon David's throne. All right, that's throughout Scripture. There's prophecies that say that the Messiah, Jesus, will sit upon David's throne. And that hasn't been fulfilled. Jesus will come again. You're going to have the battle of Armageddon, and then God is going to establish His kingdom here on earth for a 1,000-year reign, according to Scripture. And He will dwell with people, and the people of God will dwell with God. And He will rule this earth with peace, with justice. Be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It'll be a time of blessing, of prosperity, and favor. The blessing of God. Joel is a story of restoration. We know that things happen in our world and things happen within our own life. And things in life can be stripped away from us. Well, we have a promise in Joel that God will restore. And whenever things happen within our life that are not favorable, it is a time for us to examine our own heart. Is it God just wanting to develop character in our life, or is God allowing some things in our life to get our attention? It's a time to examine our heart and our life and to seek the face of God. And I'm confident that God is able to restore some of the things that maybe have been lost. To restore mind, health, financial stability, relationships, God is able to restore. As the musicians come, restoration even stretches, though, beyond you and I. It stretches to God's ultimate plan to restore the relationship that He desires to have with all mankind, and it stretches to God's ultimate plan of heaven and eternity with Him. And to know that the day of the Lord and God's return is coming soon. It's closer today than it was yesterday. To look forward to that time that, one, that our heart is ready, and number two, that we are sharing Christ with the world around us. Because we do not know the day or the hour when Christ is going to return. To be ready and to share the gospel with those that need to hear. So as we close with this song, Even So Come, I pray that God would prepare your heart this morning. Allow Him to speak to you.